Say that sometimes my forgetter is a lot stronger than my remember. I wish I could remember a lot more than what I do. And I know that we all feel the same way. And there's things that I'm sure that we wish that we could forget a lot easier. And so we know the importance of forgetting. We know the importance of remembering. And there's a number of things in the Bible that our attention is called to that we need to remember. And we talked about this. This is what a little packet looked like. All of you should have got one several weeks ago. On don't forget to remember. And the word, as I pointed out, the word remember is used 144 times in the King James Version, or 144 verses. And both Paul and Peter understood the possibility of brethren forgetting. How do I know that Paul understood that brethren can forget? Yeah. So, I'm sorry, say that again, Rose. Yeah. Reminded them. And like when he told Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. 1 Timothy 4 and then verse 6. And as Rose said, Paul often talked about reminding brethren, like in Acts chapter 20, therefore remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not torn every one night and day with tears. And then Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15, I think it is meet, as long as I'm in this body, to do what? To remind you, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, he said. And so it's important to remember what the Bible calls our attention to remember. So last time we talked about, remember now thy Creator. Good job, Jim. In the days of thy youth, Ecclesiastes 12:1. The psalmist declared, remember how short my time is. Psalm 89 and in verse 47. And then we got to number 3 and finished it. Upon one occasion when Jesus simply stated, Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. And that's where we ended in this study. So this morning we'll talk about some more things that the New Testament talks about remembering. If you've not already done so, your packet has all those blanks. Just when you go home at some point, you're looking for something to study, pull that out and fill those blanks out. In John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. When he talks about in verse 20, remember the word that I have said unto you, who is the you in reference to? The apostles. And don't forget that. We talk many times, especially John 14:1-6 is probably the most familiar part of John 14:15-16, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we talk about that often, and that's fine. And we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Lord promised in the Holy Spirit in John 14:15-16. But don't forget that part of chapter 13 all the way through chapter 15, or 16 rather, is a conversation that Jesus is having with the apostles, not you and not me. Now that doesn't mean that some things he says doesn't apply to us, and certainly we can learn from it, but the context is he's talking to the apostles. And then, of course, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. But he said, remember the word that I said unto you. We need to always put emphasis on knowing and remembering the Word of God. I wish there are preachers that I have listened to, and two stand out in my mind probably above the rest when it comes to this, that could just, without an outline, just, and many times just simply just holding their Bible and get up and do a lecture, a lesson, and just quote one reference right after another. And that always impressed me, because that doesn't happen by accident. Some people are better at that than others. I've got to work at it. And one of them gave a, this just helped me, and it probably helped you too. But he gave a recommendation on a good way to be prepared for your sermons is just take a notebook, and every reference that you intend to use in that that sermon, write it out multiple times in a notebook. And that always helps me to read it, maybe even pull it up and listen to someone read it as I'm reading it, and then write those references out. And I don't do that all the time. But if there's references that maybe I'm not familiar with, that's a good way to get it in your mind. Write them out. John 8:32 shows us the importance of knowing the Word of God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When he talks about freedom in that verse, what does it mean that knowing the truth will cause one to be made free? Free from persecution, yes or no? Free from opposition, yes or no? Free from heartache and sorrow? No. But free from what? Free from sin. And will no longer be the servant of sin, Romans chapter 6. I love Psalm 119, verse 11. If someone will read that for us nice and loud, since you don't have the blanks to fill in. Psalm 119, verse 11. Remember Psalm 119, nearly every verse, not all, but the vast majority of the verses in Psalm 119 talk about what? Almost every verse. There's a few exceptions in that psalm to this, but nearly every verse mentions in one way or another, yes, his law. Statutes, commandments, precepts, word. It's going to refer to as different things. But Psalm 119 verse 11 says what?
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Just think about how important of a statement that is. Thy word. I'm more interested in hiding the word of God in my heart than I am jokes and opinions and thinkings of men. And I know that I'm surrounded by people of a like mind. You'd much rather, I'm sure, know the Word of God and have it hid in your heart than some joke with a punchline. And yet you hear so much preaching today that is designed to tickle ears. Well, if I make people feel good, then I've done my job. Not so. I want you to feel good, but I want God's Word to make you feel good. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. And here's the reason, that I might impress others. Is that what it said, Marvin? No. That I might be able to show off my ability. No. That I might not sin against thee. So, how does hiding the Word of God in my heart help me to not sin against God? Let me ask this before you answer that. Suppose I can quote chapters at a time. Does that mean that I'm not subject to error? And so it's not just merely memorizing the Word of God that's going to get the job done. But how does hiding the Word of God in my heart help me to not sin against God?
You have that in your heart, which will overcome sin.
Yeah. How does it do that? Yeah, you render obedience to it. Would you much rather go into a situation knowing how you're going to respond or figuring out once you're in the situation? Would you rather react to a situation or be proactive and know, listen, if this ever happens, I know how I'm going to handle that. I'd much rather be prepared and say, I know when this happens, this is what my response is going to be. If we don't know the Word of God and we get ourselves in a situation, we don't know what God would have us to do because we don't know His Word.
Jesus leads the example.
Sure.
He was tempted.
That's right. And all three times He made His appeal to the Scripture. Well, I suppose all those days that He fasted and at the conclusion of that He used His divine side to overcome the temptation. He was both deity and human at the same time. And he didn't use his divine side to get through the struggles and the temptations that we're faced with. And how do we know that's the case? Don't take my word for it. Well, he spent the time in the wilderness, and afterward he was hungry, and that's why the temptation was, command that these stones be made bread. But I know a better passage than that to show that he didn't use his divine side to give him an edge on overcoming what we're faced with. So that no one can say, well, if I had the power he had, if I was deity as he was, then I wouldn't sin either. You know the passage, but you may not have thought about it from that standpoint. And that's Hebrews chapter 4. When he says, seeing therefore we have a high priest, or we do not have a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And the reason that he's able to be a faithful high priest unto us is because he suffered in a way that we suffer. And yet he stood steadfast and was faithful to God.
When Christ was tempted by the devil would quote Scripture. But by Christ knowing the Scripture, he could rebuke that. Many people today, when someone quotes the Scripture to them, well, yeah, that's right. Instead of, because they don't know the Scripture, before it's taken out of context.
That's a good point, Walt. Didn't think about that. Very good. Ezra serves as a good example in Ezra 4:10. I think I recently talked about this, not sure. That Ezra had done what? Ezra had prepared his heart. The Lord already knows, but what kind of heart do you have this morning? What kind do I have? We talked about free choice on the way to service this morning. Free will. I've got to make the choice as to what kind of heart I'm going to have, the Bible heart. What kind of person I'm going to be. But Ezra had prepared his heart to do what? Seek the law of the Lord and to learn it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to learn it, and then to teach it to Israel. Paul admonished Timothy to 1 Timothy 4:15, think upon these things. How often do you think on spiritual things, on the Word of God? Anybody here busy? Now tell me about it. All of us are, probably. Some more busy than what we'd like. It seems like the older I get, the busier I get. I'm waiting for the days when it kind of slows down a little bit. You? Maybe. Somebody said, why do you stay so busy? It keeps me out of the pen. 1 Timothy 4:15. Keeps us out of trouble, right? If we're busy with the right kind of things, it'll keep us out of trouble. Remember, he said, think upon these things. Give thyself entirely, wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. Think on them and give yourself completely to them. You know how a lot of people seemingly accomplish great things in such a relatively short amount of time? You ever thought about that? I was recently thinking about that because of a situation. How is it that people seemingly in a relatively short amount of time can accomplish so much? And I think, maybe not in totality, but I think this is part of it. And there's application to be made in our spiritual life. You can accomplish a whole lot in a short amount of time if you give yourself completely, wholly to it. If you immerse yourself in it, you can accomplish a whole lot. Those of you that are preparing to teach a Bible class, you immerse yourself in that subject and you'll get a whole lot done before you have to stand up and teach it. How well are you on remembering Christ's words? Remember the word that I spake unto you. The context that again, he's talking about that the servant is not greater than his Lord, his master. If they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they're going to keep your sayings. Remember his word. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, next point. Paul's writing to Timothy, and someone read that for us, please. 2 Timothy 2, 8.
Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel.
Remember. I wonder how many people today are gathered together in a fashion like this when perhaps they probably won't even darken the door any other time of the year. Except maybe Thanksgiving and Christmas. I look out and I see faces of people who are here week in and week out. So I'm not talking about you. But a lot of people have the mindset that today is a special day. And therefore, I need to go and assemble. I'm thankful people want to come. They come. But I just wish that the case was is that an interest in coming to the services of the church wasn't confined to one day on the calendar. You remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised according to my gospel. Yes, we're going to remember the death of the Lord today as we do every first day of the week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It took the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to provide for our salvation. I know I recently talked with you about this, so I'm going to ask you. Where would I go in the Bible to go to the great resurrection chapter? I said this recently several times. But see, sometimes our forgetter overpowers our remember. And I can relate to that. A lot of places in the New Testament talks about the resurrection. Matthew 25 and John chapter 11, and other places that talk about being raised.
John 20 talks about
it. John chapter 20. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, sir, say 1 Thessalonians 4, and it does 1 Thessalonians 4. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, nearly the entire chapter is devoted to that topic. And remember, the overall context of the to 1 Corinthians, and I know there's a lot in those 16 chapters he's teaching about, but he's writing to a group of people that, had they obeyed the gospel? Absolutely. But they had a lot of problems. And that doesn't mean that there's not some things that they could be commended for, but they had a lot of problems that Paul had to write to them about. And one of them he's dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that is the fact, howbeit that some of you say that there is no resurrection. Now, he began the chapter by talking about the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which was preached. And he talks about the fact that they had obeyed it. You're saved by it if you keep in memory the things that I've preached unto you. There's that importance of remembering, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 2, then he talks about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And all of that based upon the Scriptures, he says, that Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And not that he just rose from the dead and the apostles were just out here spreading this tale that Jesus rose from the dead. He goes on to even talk about what? Didn't have to take their word for it. Yeah. That's it. He was seen by many. So he discusses that. He says in verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me, who am least of the apostles. Seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now watch verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. Well, obviously he had been preached then. Who was preaching it? Who was preaching that he rose from the dead? The apostles were preaching that he rose from the dead. If we preach that he rose from the dead, or if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you? That always stuck out to me, that he said, how say some among you? Among who?
Christians.
Among Christians, those at Corinth. Could you imagine one of the members at Mill Street contending that there is no resurrection? Paul's dealing with a situation just like that. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, Paul, that's just in. My answer is, that really something that's necessary? And why don't you just preach on the things that are necessary? All the gospel is necessary. But then he goes on to deal with that. If Christ be preached, why is it some of you are saying there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, and here's where he lays out these at least six logical conclusions. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, I always appreciated how he laid this out. Of course, he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I'll be quick to say it. I wouldn't have been this smart. I wouldn't have thought to have laid it out as the Holy Spirit did. But here's the first one. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised? Well, what does that mean? If Jesus, we've preached him that he rose from the dead, and if there is no resurrection, then that means Jesus did not rise from the dead. So what does that mean? What's the conclusion of that? He goes on to talk about that. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Vain means what?
Useless.
To no avail. Without profit. All the preaching that the apostles had been busy about doing, if Christ had not raised from the dead, all of it was absolutely useless. And your faith is also vain. What faith?
Faith in Christ.
Yeah, they'd obey the gospel. Now, he's going to get to this little point even more than that, but if you want to think about how could their faith have been vain, and Rose said because it was their faith in Christ. Here's people that obeyed the gospel. You can't even become a Christian except you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You agree with that? You can't get around Romans chapter 6 and not see that point. Because you're buried in the likeness of his death so that you can be in the likeness of... Well, that's right. And if there is no resurrection, then you believing, you having faith in the gospel was absolutely useless. Because in becoming a Christian, you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. There is no rise and walk in newness of life if there's no resurrection. The baptism only saves by what? But let me state that a better way. Baptism saves by, take that word only out, as it relates to what we're talking about. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now what's the last part of that? By the resurrection of Christ. In other words, baptism saves by the resurrection of Christ, if you take that parenthetical statement out. And so, baptism only saves because Jesus rose from the dead. If there is no resurrection of Christ from the dead, then your faith is vain. And then he goes on to say, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, we've lied. We've preached that we have witnessed something that we did not witness if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Now watch this. ye are yet in your sins. No resurrection of Christ, no salvation. Now, there's a lot of things next time. We need to appreciate what goes into our salvation. Remember, I go through a list sometimes about what the Bible points out we're saved by, the blood of Christ, and we're saved by faith, saved by grace, saved by hope, saved by the gospel, saved by the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. And here's one that's so sad. In addition to that is what he says next. Verse 18, they also which are fallen asleep, King James phrase for what? Those who have died. Those who have died in Christ are perished. Now, why would those who had died in the Lord, why would it be said of them that they're perished if there be no resurrection?
Their sins were not forgiven.
They're lost. Everybody'd be lost. But take that a step even further than that. No, and here's why I say that. Because if we think about being lost, and Shirley's exactly right about that, to be lost means that equates to where's my eternal debt, where, I don't want to use the word destiny, where's my eternal abode going to be? Hell. But now wait a minute. You can even do away with that if there be no resurrection, because why? Resurrected to what? That's why he said they have perished. Then the next verse, which is what we know so well, and this, when you keep all the things in line, and sure, that's a good point, I just want to say in addition to that, those who have died in the Lord, and only two places you're going to die, me too, in the Lord or out of the Lord, right? In your sins, out of your sins. If I die in the Lord and there is no resurrection, I'm perished. There's no heaven to await. There's no resurrection. Life doesn't go beyond the grave. Hebrews 9:27 won't allow that. That death, that the existence of man ends with the grave. So after all of that, then he says in verse 19, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life, here we are living the life of a Christian, we have hope of better things to come. There's a rest that remains for the people of God. Hebrews 4 verse 9. We anticipate being with God in heaven for all eternity. But if our hope is only confined to this life because there is no resurrection, he said, then we're miserable. But last verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Do you ever think about being that word, first fruits? Made a little notation on my Bible list. I forget. In the Old Testament, the first fruits was a pledge that the crop would be harvested. The resurrection is made sure. The resurrection to come is made sure because of the resurrection of Christ. We can anticipate a great resurrection when the Lord comes again. That's not all that's in this little packet. Don't forget to remember. But I've covered 2 points with you this morning. I hope it's beneficial. Just remember those things and take that packet, as I said, and pull it out when you have nothing else to study and complete that study and make it better. Any thoughts, questions? That brings this quarter to a close. We anticipate learning from Mark beginning next Sunday morning. Appreciate your good attention.